Thanks, Stephen, for leading the courses for us tonight. And we welcome everyone along in our Saviour's precious name. And we're glad to see you. If you're visiting with us, we give you a special warm and hearty welcome to our meeting afresh. 221, we continue to sing 221 the hymn book, and page 265 of the hymn book. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. The hymn 221, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Seek the face of the Lord. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, and let's again still our hearts. Again, we come from a busy day, and many have been out perhaps on every night of the mission, and of course there is the weariness of the body, but we need the Lord to come near and to draw near to our hearts, and we need the Lord to speak afresh and give that special strength tonight for the proclamation of God's word, and pray that God will speak to hearts. If you know the Saviour, and if you don't know the Saviour, can you pray that God will speak to you? Because if you're in need of God's salvation, And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, then you need God to speak. You need to hear the voice of God. You need to know where you stand as far as eternity is concerned. So let's really draw near into the very presence of our God. Our loving and our gracious God, we approach Thee in our Saviour's precious name afresh. We come to Thee upon the grounds and merits of the precious shed blood. We thank Thee for the blood that was shed there on Calvary's cross. We thank Thee that that blood speaketh better things than that of Abel's. We think of how Abel's blood cried from the ground for vengeance. But we thank Thee that Thy blood speaks forgiveness and mercy and pardon. No God, we thank Thee tonight for that precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee for the one who died, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. We recognize our sin before Thee. We know, Lord, that before Thee, that he that commits one sin is guilty of all. And our Father, we pray, our God, that we might recognize tonight that we come far short of the glory of God, and that the reality of what we are in the sight of a holy and righteous God may be very clear and plain to each one that is gathered under the sound of Thy word. But we thank Thee that there is a way of salvation. We bless Thee for the great message of love that is proclaimed in Thy word. We thank Thee for the Saviour who was able to come in love and in mercy. We thank that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We thank that He gave Him to come into this sin-cursed scene of time. And then, Lord, He was given to go to the cross and to shed His precious blood and to bear our punishment in His own body on the tree. And, O God, we thank Thee that there is a way of life. And, O God, we think of the words of Joshua so long ago when he urged the people to choose life. And we'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst even come tonight and bless the word of God as it's proclaimed. Bless Thy servant. Anoint him with power afresh as he proclaims Thy word. Give him words from Thyself. Once again, enable him to speak as a dying man to dying men and women. Make him a sharp, threshing instrument, having teeth again tonight. Bless the men as they bring the messages in song, and bring all together tonight to the salvation of precious souls. We do pray for those who are still on the road to a Christless eternity. We do pray for those that have never come and found the Saviour. We pray for those who are still in their sins, bound by the devil, bound in their sins. O God, set the prisoner free tonight. And we pray for the loosing of the bonds. And we thank that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So our God, come and bless tonight. And at the end of our meeting, may we see precious, never dying souls brought to the feet of the Saviour. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. We're very glad to have our brethren from the Mourn Meal Voice Choir. We're very glad to have them. We welcome them all here in our Saviour's precious name. And we're going to ask them to come at this stage and minister for us in song.
The master's voice bids the workers true. Heed the call that he gives today. With the garner well, with the sheaves all bright, let the song be glad and the heart be light. Fill the precious hearts ere the shades of night take the grace of the golden day. Labor on, keep the bright reward in view. For the Master has said he will strength renew. Labor on till the close of day. In the gleaner's path may be rich reward, though the time seems long and the labor hard. For the Master's joy with his chosen share drives the gloom from the darkest day. Lo, the harvest home in the realms above shall be gained by each who have toil and stroke, when the Master's voice in his words of love calls away to eternal day. Labor on, keep the bright reward in view. For the Master has said he will strength renew. Labor on till the close of day. Salvation, sing his mercies full and free. Saved by the blood of the Lamb, 'tis the Christian shout of triumph, 'tis the contrite sinner's plea. Saved by the blood of the Lamb, saved by the blood of the Lamb, saved by the blood of the Lamb. He died in my place and he keeps me by his grace. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. There is now no condemnation, for he takes my sins away. Saved by the blood of the Lamb, in the comfort of his Spirit I am walking day by day. Saved by the blood of the Lamb, saved by the blood of the Lamb, saved by the blood of the Lamb. He died in my place and he keeps me by his grace. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Out of every tribe and nation there shall come a mighty throng. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. When before the throne they gather, they shall lift their joyful song. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. He died in my place and he keeps me by his grace. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. In the house of many mansions there's a home for you and me. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. There we two shall join the chorus in love's everlasting key. saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved, saved by the blood of the Lamb. He died in my place, and he keeps me by his grace. Saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Like to thank the men for coming and singing for us. Our pulpit was just about big enough to get all those men in there. But you want to see where I was when they were here. I was pressed up against that back wall. But we do thank the men for coming to sing. They'll be singing for us again in a wee minute. But we do welcome everyone along in our Saviour's precious name. And it's good to see you, and we are glad each one that has gathered, and we have been enjoying these gospel meetings, and we pray that God will bless his word to the salvation of precious souls in our meeting tonight. And we just remind you of the last of our gospel mission services on Sunday evening at 7 o'clock. Our evangelist, the Reverend Higginson, will be back again to minister the word. And the revival will be singing, revival group will be singing at that meeting. Now, it's hard to believe that the meetings have gone into eternity and have swiftly gone by, but we have enjoyed the meetings, and we pray that God will save. It's always a solemn thing when a mission passes from an area. Usually there are tragedies, and there have been tragedies even during the mission, and sometimes it's God's last opportunity for some person or another. And if you make use of the opportunities tonight and come and find the Saviour. Now we're going to just sing one verse of a hymn before the men come to sing for us again, just to for time's sake. Just one verse of 264, "In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim." And we're singing our glories to God and worshipping the Lord, but also it's an opportunity for you to change position and stand, and we stand as we sing this hymn. 264, there is no offering in a mission service, but if you want to help, there is a basket at the door, but there's no offerings, so we'll get you to stand to sing verse 1 and the chorus of 264. Let's stand, please.
In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace
and minister to us in song, and immediately after, the Reverend Higginson is going to bring God's word to our hearts. Thank you.
will be. When he shall appear to his people, the army his glory shall see. O soul, are you ready to meet him? His own can you joyfully yield? When Jesus shall come in his beauty to earth, to his great harvest field, the Lord is coming. We know not the hour when he shall appear in his glory, his might and his wonderful power. The harvest is coming, the world shall acknowledge his might. When he shall descend with his angels of glory and light, a message of love to his faithful, their hearts with his joy shall abound. Jesus shall come to his people. Oh, where will the faithless be found? The Lord is coming. We know not the hour when he shall appear in his glory, his might and his wonderful power. We shall see him if early he cometh or late. Prepare, oh prepare, bid him welcome. Be ready when Jesus shall come. He's coming again in his glory to gather his ransom.
It's very cozy up here, so it is. Didn't expect to enjoy just so much close fellowship in the meeting tonight in the pulpit, but really enjoyed those messages and song, and we thank the men for coming and singing for us in our last weeknight of gospel mission. And you're very welcome. We just re-echo the Reverend Dean's words of welcome. It's good to see you. Good to see so many gathered in, and we really appreciate you coming along tonight to hear the precious word of God, the word of life. And it's our prayer that God will speak to your heart and that you might come back again on the Lord's Day in the evening for the last night of gospel mission. I just want to read some familiar words from 1 Kings tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're commencing at verse number 17. 1 Kings 18. And verse number 17. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 400, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And then we'll just go down and read a couple of verses towards the end of the chapter, verse number 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. Just ending at verse number 39 of 1 Kings 18, and we know that God will bless the reading of his word. I want to speak tonight for a little while upon a text of scripture that we have referred to at least once during our gospel mission, and it's found in the middle of verse number 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? We'll seek the Lord together just now, and I'd ask all that know and love the Lord to pray that God will come and God will speak. Heavenly Father, we again cast ourselves at thy feet. We acknowledge, O God, that we are poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon us. Lord, I confess that at the very best I'm an unprofitable servant, unable to cause an anxious thought, unable to open blinded eyes, unable to open ears that are deaf to the word of God. But Lord God, thou art able. Thou art able, O God, to open the very hearts of men and women. And Lord, thou alone art able to do it. Lord, we realize, Lord, that men can't even quicken their own hearts or stir themselves up. We need the Spirit of God. And Lord, to that end we pray that thou will come, and that even as it was shown in Mount Carmel, that people realized who the Lord really was. O God, tonight we pray that men and women in this meeting might realize that thou art God. Realize that thou didst send thy Son to die on the cross to save them. Grant, O God, that even before this meeting draws to a close, there might be those who will bend the knee and crown thee as Lord and Master of their lives. And that, O God, there might be those who will trust in Christ. Help me, Lord, I pray. Hide me behind the cross. Touch this earthen vessel with the Spirit of God, and anoint me to preach the word and to uplift Christ. We pray, Lord, these things for his glory and for his honor alone. We ask all these things. Amen. Well, friends, 1 Kings chapter 18 is a very familiar portion of Old Testament scripture. It records the account of Elijah, the great prophet, and his showdown with the false prophets on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal. And on top of that, 400 prophets from the groves, 850 false prophets, one true prophet, Elijah, and then multitudes from the nation of Israel watching this great showdown, the true against the false. And friends, tonight God Almighty is interested in true and false religion. The Bible warns us that we are to be always on our guard because the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He does that in many different ways. And one of the ways the enemy of souls devours the souls of men is through false doctrine, false religion, and false gospels. And so we see here in 1 Kings 18 that God takes this very seriously. And on that mountaintop, just before Elijah divided the bullock and put it upon a rebuilt altar, he called the people of Israel to decision. Verse 21, he realized here's a people and their hearts are divided. Here's a people and they're straddling the fence. They're not exactly sure which God they want to serve. Some of them want to serve Baal. Some of them want to serve Jehovah. Others are trying to serve both. And then there are some that just are not sure what decision and what God to go with. And so Elijah, very simply and very forthrightly, calls them to decision. And he says, how long? Halt ye between two opinions. I believe Elijah's indicating that for too long they haven't sided with God or with Baal. And he indicates that it's their choice entirely. If you want to serve Baal, that's up to you. If you want to serve Jehovah, then side with him. But in God's name, choose one or the other. If Jehovah's God, serve him. If you believe Baal is God, then serve him. But how long halt ye between two opinions? Maybe tonight that you're not yet saved. And it may be that in your own heart and mind, you would say, well, I haven't rejected Christ. I haven't rejected the gospel. I just haven't come to Christ yet. And I just haven't made my decision. Well, friend, can I challenge you tonight? If you believe that God is who he says he is, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is, then you have to make a choice and you have to choose him. And you have to nail your colors to the mast. And you have to repent of sin and put your faith and trust in the Savior. You see, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that all of us, with our faculties and with our understanding, we're all responsible and we are all accountable. And I believe tonight that the Word of God, as we've said on other nights, is ever calling us to decision. We think of Moses who said in the book of Deuteronomy, the last sermon that he ever preached, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you the way of life, the way of death, blessing and cursing. And then he said, choose life, that both thou and thy seed mayest live. Then in Exodus, he called the people and says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come out from the camp and stand here with me. Make your decision. Nail your colors to the mast. Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, whatever you decide to do, whatever you decide to do, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But make your choice and make your decision. Pilate recognized the same thing. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And in Luke chapter 16, our Lord and Savior said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is another word for materialism and the God of self. And the Savior says it's either one or the other. On another occasion, he says, if you're not with me, you're against me. And he was always calling people to make a decision, to make a choice, and either to go with him or to go along with the world and go along with the flow. But bear in mind that there will always be consequences. And one occasion he even said to the disciples, whenever many people no longer wanted to walk with the Lord, he challenged them and says, "Will ye also go away?" And so the word of God is full of calls to decision. Elijah here asks the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" He says, "You're stuck. And you need today to choose who you're going to serve. Whether it's Jehovah or whether it's Baal, you've been sitting on the fence for too long, and now the rubber hits the road, the metal meets the meat, and now you must decide." Friends, there are many things in life that keep people from really entering into the joy of God's salvation. Sometimes it's just blunt iniquity. The love of sin and no desire to have done with sin and no real thought of God at all. Men love their sin more than they love God. For some, it's iniquity. And then for others, it's ignorance. Ignorance of the truth, ignorance of the gospel, ignorance of the realities of eternity, ignorance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and they're caught up in that which is fleeting and that which is false. And then for others, the problem is indifference. Jeremiah said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" And we could think of the Savior upon the cross. "And is it nothing to you tonight, all ye that pass by?" And you might just be completely indifferent about your soul. And then for others, it's this terrible problem of indecision. They can't decide what they're going to do with the gospel. They want to accept it, but they hold back. They procrastinate and they put it off. They don't want to openly and outrightly reject Christ because they know that they need him. But at the same time, they don't want to embrace him freely offered in the gospel and take up the cross and follow him. And like the people in Elijah's day, they're stuck halting between two opinions. And it's like their minds and their hearts are being torn and pulled. You can't live life like that. Elijah said, "Choose one or the other." And I just want to speak tonight upon this terrible problem of indecision. Maybe it's your problem tonight. And I just want to say a few simple things about indecision as far as the gospel is concerned. First thing is this: the irrationality of indecision. Nothing worthwhile in life ever gets done without a decision. People don't like to make decisions. We see it all across the board. We see it in the political realm. We see it in Westminster. We see it in Whitehall. We see it up in Stormont. And many people don't like to make a decision. But yet, while no decision is ever made, then nothing ever gets done. And as long as these people in Mount Carmel were not willing to decide whether they were going to go with Elijah and his God or go with Baal, they were stuck. And they were halting between two opinions. And if you don't make your own decision, somebody else will make it for you. I remember reading a story about Ronald Reagan. And whenever he was in power in the 1980s in the White House, he told a story, and it was about the importance of decision making. And even sometimes, if it's not the best decision, any decision sometimes is better than none. He said, "I learned a valuable lesson whenever I was a young man, a little boy." He says, "In the town that I grew up in, there was a shoemaker." It was back in the days that you couldn't just walk into a shoe store and get a pair of shoes to fit. You had to get the shoemaker to make you a pair. And back in those days, you could either have shoes with round toes or shoes with square toes. And I went in and he measured up my feet. We chose the leather, we chose the color, and the heel and the sole. And then he says, "Now, do you want square toes or round toes?" Ronald Reagan says, "I'm not sure. I've never really thought about it." Shoemaker says, "Well, sure, I'll give you a day or two and then come back and tell me what your decision is." A couple of days went by. The shoemaker met him and says, "Have you decided yet, square toes or round toes?" He says, "I just can't really decide. I don't want to pour out all this money and buy a pair of shoes and make the wrong decision. And I'm just not sure whether I want square toes or round toes." And then about a week later, he met the shoemaker, and the shoemaker handed him a pair of shoes. And he said, "Since you couldn't decide, I gave you the best of both worlds, and you've got one shoe that's got a round toe and one shoe that's got a square toe. And Ronald Reagan realized, if I don't make my own decisions, somebody else will make the decision for me. And friends, the same is true in the spiritual context. If you don't openly come to Christ, repent of your sin, and trust in Him, and decide, I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to take up the cross, I'm repenting of my sin, I'm going to come to God in this meeting, the decision will be made for you. And it will be against you. You see, the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 3:19, and the Savior was the speaker, He said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Some people have the idea that one day they'll stand before the Lord and their good deeds and their ill deeds will be put in a big scale somewhere, and God will weigh them up, and on that day God will make a decision. Friend, if you're not converted tonight, if you've never been born again, no decision has to be made. The decision is made already. You're lost in the meeting right now. You're on the broad road. You're under the condemnation of God. No decision has to be made. You see, if you're not positively deciding for Christ, walking with God, trusting in the Lord, by default, you're still without Christ. You might ignorantly be deciding against Him. And how irrational it is to be indecisive whenever you know that you're going to die someday, whenever you know that your sin needs to be forgiven, whenever you know that there's a great eternity, and whenever you know that there's only one Savior who offers you salvation, and you're still undecided. I can't think of anything more irrational than that. Remember the old fly paper you used to get and used to hang it from the ceiling in the summertime? And there was two sides to it. One side was really sticky and the other side wasn't. He said, well, it doesn't really matter to me, but it mattered a lot to the fly which side of the paper it was on. And so it is with you. You might think this world doesn't really care much for the things of God, but it really matters for you which side of Christ and which side of the cross you're really on. The irrationality of indecision. Secondly, the insecurity of indecision. As long as you're halting between two opinions, you're not safe. As long as you've no real assurance of God's salvation, you're in a very precarious place. You see, on Mount Carmel, God was about to reveal Himself by fire falling from heaven. And whenever that fire fell, it might just be too late for some. If they were undecided as to whether they were going to follow Baal or follow Jehovah, they had no security as long as they tried to halt between two opinions. And as long as you're indecisive about the gospel, and as long as you're indecisive about Christ, anything could happen. There's no security outside of the ark. There's no real security outside of the kingdom of God. I can remember whenever we were growing up in Lisburn doing an open air one time, way back 16 or 17 years ago, and giving out tracts and the gospel was being preached. I remember just as it was coming to an end, there was a man just a few yards up the street, collapsed in Lisburn and died there in the street. And we were just leaving the open air, and I remember thinking, I wonder, did that man hear the gospel about 15 minutes ago for the last time? And I wonder if he's really gone, where is his soul right now? And folks, in gospel meetings and in gospel missions, there's all sorts of things can happen. Anything can happen to you while you're undecided about what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. Death could come unexpectedly. Your faculties could go in a moment of time. The Spirit of God could stop striving. The Lord Jesus Christ could come back again. And meanwhile, your precious, eternal, never-dying soul hangs in the balance. And you're still not sure what you want to do with Christ. You're still undecided. Like the people in the days of Moses, whenever Moses said, their foot shall slide in due time. And what he was saying to the children of Israel, under God, you're in a very precarious place. You're on a slippery slope. You're struggling to hold ground. And any moment your foot could slide and you could get away from God and end up in a lost eternity. Jonathan Edwards, the great revival preacher, took that text of scripture and preached it one night to his own congregation with very little effect. About a week later, he went to another church in New England and preached the same sermon again, "Their foot shall slide in due time." And he called the sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And 500 people in the months that lay ahead could trace their conversion back to that message. We are told that in that little church, people were hanging on to the pillars, holding on to the windowsills, crying on to God for mercy, drowning out the voice of the preacher, because they realized for years we've been coming to God's house, but we still haven't trusted in Christ, and our foot will slide in due time. Lot's wife was destroyed because of indecision. Do you remember whenever the angels came and they plucked Lot and Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot, and the daughters as brands from the burning? And they exhorted them to flee to Zoar, a place of refuge. And while they were doing that, the scripture says, Lot's wife stopped and she halted and she looked back. And she really longed for the sins of Sodom, and she wasn't really sure whether she wanted to go all the way with God or not, and she halted, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. She was undecided about whether she wanted to be in Sodom or in the place of refuge. And our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he was bringing things to a conclusion, he told that story about the wise and foolish builders. We sing the song with the children, "The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down, and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm." And then there was the foolish builder, and he built his house upon the sand. And the Lord said that those two builders are like people that hear my words. They both hear the gospel. But the wise builder builds upon what he's heard. He takes it to heart. He makes the word of God the foundation for his life. The foolish builder listens and hears and knows the truth, but goes on doing his own thing. And then the floods come. And the storms come. Wasn't it last night that we said it's not if something will happen to you, but it's when something will happen to you? You need to be sure. You need to be decided. You need to be sure that your sins are forgiven and that you've been really born again. And in this meeting and in this mission, God has opened the door wide and God has given you room to repent and room to get right with God. And this is a wonderful opportunity for you in the gospel to get the account settled once and for all and to be sure that your sins are forgiven. And then there's also the intention of indecision. Not just the irrationality and the insecurity, but the intention of those who are indecisive. Those people who don't really know what to do and they're stuck there, they're halting between two opinions and they see the world with all of its lusts and with all of its pleasures and with all of its glitz and they see Christ and they know I need him, but they're undecided in their own minds. Most of them have the intention that someday they'll get right with God. Most of them have the intention that someday they'll come to Christ in due course. But not just at the minute. Not just at the minute. I can remember coming across a very serious car accident once. A young man had been terribly injured and was in virtually a coma for several days, weeks. Took a long time for him to regain his health and strength. But a few years after that, I remember meeting him, giving out tracts, and I asked him, "Do you never think about becoming a Christian?" And he said, "I do." And as far as I know, he's still unconverted. Thinking about it. Turning it over in his mind. Yet God had preserved his life. And there he is, like Felix perhaps. "When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. But right now, I'm not going to make my decision just yet. But hopefully in the future, I have every intention that I'll get right with God." And all the while, as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled, but he still wasn't willing to embrace Christ. He intended to get right with God at some other time. And maybe God has been dealing with your heart over the last week or over the last fortnight, and you've been troubled about your sin and troubled about your soul and concerned about your future and worried about eternity, but you're still undecided. You still haven't clearly come out and taken Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And herein lies the danger of procrastination. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. R.A. Torrey told a story, a true story of a man who was a newspaper journalist in the great city of Minneapolis. And in the building where the Minneapolis Tribune was printed, there were six floors, and this man was working in the top floor. He was a journalist stroke editor of that newspaper. And yet that great building in that great city had a terrible design flaw. There was an elevator shaft that went right up the center of the building. And the staircase, the only staircase in the building, was built like a spiral around the elevator shaft. And it meant that if ever there was a fire in the elevator shaft, the chances are that it would spread to the firecase and the fumes and the smoke and the flames would render it impossible to get up or down the staircase. And lo and behold, one night a fire broke out in the downstairs floor. Most people, on hearing of that, fled for their safety at the first possible opportunity down the staircase. But for some reason, this journalist, who was an opportunist and wanted to write the most sensational story, halted and sat at his desk and began sending out telegrams telling people, "The very building that I'm in is on fire right now. And the fire is on the first floor." And he began writing the report on his typewriter, and then sent out another telegram, "The fire is now on the third floor and I'm on the sixth floor." And then he typed a little bit more of his article about the fire and the people that had fled. And then he sent another telegram, "The fire is now on the fifth floor." And he knew that he was cutting it short. He knew that he was cutting it fine. And then he said, "I better make my run for it." And he opened the doors of his office and realized that the fire is now on the sixth floor. And he couldn't get out of the office, and he left and he opened the window, and there was a steel cable from his building to the next building and hundreds of people down in the street. They had no safety net. There was nothing they could do for him. And he climbed out of the window and hand over hand tried to make his way across that wire rope, until ultimately he couldn't hold on any longer and he fell and perished on the streets just outside of the office that he worked in. But he perished needlessly. There was no reason, no cause for him to stay in that building apart from being opportunistic and wanting to write a sensational story. And ultimately it was his pride that was his demise. Only by pride cometh contention. I believe tonight more souls are damned through pride than through any other sin. And I've spoken to people in the past who have every intention of getting saved, but as far as I know, died without ever trusting in the Savior. Many good purposes lie in the churchyard. Maybe tonight your problem is indecision. It's irrational. It's insecure with all of its intentions. And then something else about indecision, and this is one of the last thoughts, just one after this, the indefensibility of indecision. I ask you tonight, do you believe in God and you say yes? I ask you tonight, do you believe in heaven and you say yes? I ask you tonight, do you believe in a day of judgment? Do you believe in a lost eternity, in a hell, and you say yes? Do you believe that Christ died on a cross and you say yes, but have you come to him and tonight perhaps you say no? And I ask you tonight, well, if you believe what the Bible teaches, how come you haven't taken Christ as your Savior and you've got no real defense? Like the man that we read of in Matthew 22, a certain man prepared a supper for his son that was a wedding supper. And the custom was in New Testament times that you had to have on a wedding garment to attend the marriage feast. One man came in and found himself there without his wedding garment. And of course the question was brought up before him, how you here, why you here without a wedding garment? And the scripture said he was speechless. Now maybe tonight you mightn't be that speechless at all. You've got plenty of excuses about why you're not yet a Christian. Luke 14 says there was a certain man who made a great supper and sent the servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And that good man represents God Almighty. The supper that's provided represents the good things spread before us on the table of the gospel. The servant that went out at supper time represents, I believe, the Spirit of God. Those that were past tense bidden represent those who know that there is a supper being prepared, know that they're going to be invited, have every intention of coming, but just haven't responded yet. And whenever the servant went out, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now their excuses were all different, but they were all agreed, we're not coming. One said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them, I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've bought a plot of ground and I go to see it tonight, have me excused. And then the other one said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And they might have sounded legitimate at the time, but think about what they were missing out on. And the thing is, none of them would have had the audacity to say it to the master of the house face to face. You say tonight, well, I'm too old to become a Christian. The dying thief got converted in the last moments of his life. You say, well, I'm too young. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You say, I'm good enough. The Bible says, there's none that doeth good. You say, well, I'm too great a sinner. The Scripture says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You say, I'm too weak. The Bible says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You say, I'm afraid of failure. The Scripture says he's able to keep you from falling. You say, I might be mocked. They mocked the Savior too. You say, well, it might affect my business. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You say, I've got too much to give up. The Scripture says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You say, I might lose my friends. You'll gain a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You say the Christian life is too hard. The Savior said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, I've got plenty of time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You say, God couldn't save me. The Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. You say, I'm too late. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You say, there's so many things I don't understand. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, I try my best. The Bible says, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You say, I'm religious. The Bible says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You say, there are too many hypocrites in the church. That's probably the best excuse you've got. You'll get more mileage out of that excuse in this world than you'll get out of any other excuse. There are too many hypocrites in the professing church of Jesus Christ. You're right. But you're not going to give an account for any of them. You're going to give an account for yourself. And I'm asking you tonight to come to Christ. And he was no hypocrite. He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. What will your excuse sound like at the great white throne? Pilate asked, what shall I do with Jesus Christ? He was in the judgment seat. But someday the roles will be reversed. And Pilate will have to give an account of why he didn't trust Christ, and you'll have to do the same. And I would submit to you, you'll be like the man without the wedding garment. You'll have no answer. And you'll realize what I did in time with the gospel was indefensible. Just now in conclusion, the irrationality of indecision, the insecurity of indecision, the intention of indecision, the indefensibility of indecision, but then the opposite or the inverse of indecision. You realize tonight that this is something that's irrational and insecure and indefensible. You say, well, what then should I do? What's the remedy? Very simple. come to Christ. Trust Him. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you. Take Him as your Lord and Savior. He's offered to you tonight in the gospel. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, they both say, come. And you're invited in the gospel to come and trust Christ. You know, this account that we've read together in 1 Kings 18 really is a foreshadowing of Calvary. Think about what's happening. There's an altar. And on Calvary, there was an altar. It was the cross. On Mount Carmel, there was a sacrifice. It was a bullock. On Mount Calvary, there was a sacrifice. It was the Son of God. On Mount Carmel, that bullock was divided and its blood was shed. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood. That bullock was slain. Christ was slain. But you know what the difference is? Mount Carmel, the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice. And there was nothing of the sacrifice left. But on Mount Calvary, the fire of God's justice and the fire of God's wrath fell, but the sacrifice consumed the fire. And there's no fire left for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. I'm standing tonight where the fire has been. I'm standing upon the grounds of redemption. The story was told of a fire that was sweeping across a prairie whenever settlers were moving westward to the new frontiers in the United States. And they saw this fire coming, and one wise man said, "Will the winds coming toward us light a fire behind us?" And somebody thought, "You're crazy." But they did it anyway, and they lit the fire, and the wind carried the fire away from them. And then this other fire was coming towards them. And whenever they felt the heat of it, the man said, who decided to light the fire, he says, "Now stand in the ashes." And all of the little families and children got together and they huddled together in this little group. And one little girl cried out, she says, "We're going to be burned alive." And he says, "Impossible. We're standing where the fire has been." And of course, whenever the fire came, there was nothing left to burn up, so it went around them. And friends, tonight, God is just. And Jesus Christ took all of my sin and all of my justice and all of my judgment upon the cross. And tonight, I'm standing where the fire has been. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ, my own. And it says in verse 39, when the people saw it, they fell on their knees. And they said, "The Lord, Jehovah, is God." What they saw of that sacrifice affected the rest of their lives. And whenever you really see what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did on the cross, and you realize it was for me, yes, all for me, O love of God, so great, so free, I believe it'll bring you to your knees. And you'll crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whenever you really understand the cross. Our brother was leading the community hymn singing as we were coming out of the prayer meeting, singing that great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count it loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." But maybe you're still undecided. We have a man who comes to our church, was wonderfully converted 5 years ago at a gospel mission, a lot like this, in a tent just outside of Portrush, between Portrush and Port Stewart. And he just hasn't lost his love for the Lord and his humility in walking with Christ. And he just loves still to talk about how the Lord saved him. And he said, "It seemed that God, before I was converted, it seemed that God was speaking to me through everything, through going to church, through sermons, through gospel meetings, even through practical things." And he said he cuts hedges and things, and he's a gardener, a landscaper. And he says, "One day I'd opened a gate into a field, and I turned round and opened the back of the van to get out the hedge cutters and the strimmers. And I was turning round, and he says, the gate swung shut and the latch closed. And he said, suddenly I just realized that's what I'm doing. The door of mercy is open. But if I don't come through it, it's going to shut. And he said, the night that I got converted, I was convinced that that was my last opportunity to get right with God. It's decision time, folks. How long halt ye between two opinions? The Reverend John Morrow told the story of Frank Marshall, who was an evangelist in Ireland, north and south, around the border counties, especially around farming communities like this, with the Irish Evangelistic Band, the IEB. He put up a tent to have a gospel mission, went around all of the areas to try to speak to people about coming in and hearing the gospel. Says he went to one particular farm, and there's this man outside the field, and he's turning over hay, and he's got a pitchfork in his hand, and he made his way across the field, and he spoke to the man for a moment or two about the gospel and about the meetings and invited him to come. And the man didn't say anything apart from this. He says, if you don't get the hail out of my property, I'll run you through with this pitchfork. And Frank Marshall just backed off. Had his gospel mission. Tent come down, or the hall come down, was leaving the area. But as he was leaving, he drove past the same field where the man had spoken to him 2 weeks before. And he says he was in the corner of the field and he must have been taking a break. He was just leaning upon that same pitchfork. So he says, I parked the car and I walked around the side of the farmhouse down into the field. And there he was, still leaning upon his pitchfork. And I just wanted to speak to him one last time about the gospel. Leaving the area now, he can't do much to me now. And I'll just jump in the car if he gets aggressive and I'll drive away. But I want to speak to him one last time. And he put his hand on the man's shoulder. And he was as stiff as a board. He was dead and his pitchfork was holding him up. It was his last opportunity. He would never be at a gospel mission again. And yet he rejected the opportunity to come to Christ. Indecision is the death of many souls. But what about you? How long halt ye between two opinions?
Just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, and God's people are praying at the end of our meeting. And we want to give you time to come in before the Lord, and we are before the Lord as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And we are bringing you just before God now. And what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? There are those, and we know that God has been speaking to you in this gospel campaign. We know that there are those because there are those who have been speaking to us, and we have been speaking to them. And God has been speaking very evidently. Maybe you have been in these meetings, you haven't spoken to us, but God has been dealing with you. And you have been halting. And you've been in the meetings and God has challenged your heart. And yet at this time, you're still not saved. And the awful danger is that you'll go out of this meeting and you'll still not be saved. And we've had our harvest gospel mission and the Bible says the harvest is past and the summer is ended and you're not saved. And dear friend, you could be very near the kingdom of God. But unless you close in to that kingdom of God, you'll be as lost as the man that despised Christ and turned his back upon Christ and lived a life of complete licentiousness. And you'll be in the same predicament and in the same hell. Dear friend, you cannot halt. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. It is one or the other. It is Christ or it is the devil. It is the Lord or your sin. It is liberty or bondage. It's eternal life or eternal death. So what is it going to be? We believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, but we also believe in the responsibility of man. And we're bringing the responsibility to you. And if you end up in a Christless eternity, in many ways, dear friend, it'll be nobody's fault but your own. You've heard tonight, you've been warned tonight. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to put you on the spot, and I make no apology for putting you on the spot tonight, because this is eternity that we're dealing with. This is your soul that we're dealing with. It's not going to make any difference to my eternity, but it's you and where you stand before God, and that's the reason why we have this gospel campaign. So, dear friend, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and God's people are praying, now is the most opportune time for you to get right with God. Before you go out of that meeting and other people talk to you and the whole thought maybe of the meeting is taken from your mind, will you get right with God now? Will you call upon the Lord right here? If God is speaking to someone here tonight and you want to get right with God, are you going to ask the Lord to pray? Are you going to pray and ask the Lord to save you? Will you just indicate to me that you're going to do that? And I'm doing this just to press the thing upon you. Now, I can't save you, but I don't want you to go away from this meeting feeling